So again, kind of coming back into the morning, some of you recognize that song. Some of you don't know who AC/DC is, and that's okay, because we launched last week into this series with the goal to do anything that we can, whether it's through a song or through alliteration or whatever, to actually drive home what we are talking about. Last week, we introduced the idea that AC/DC is not just a 70s band, but it's actually pertains to what drives and what powers us and is actually central to this community and to this life. And by the end of the day, by the end of the service, some of you are going to decide that you're going to want to take your connection to New Life up a notch. And for some of you, you maybe decide, you know what, there's a lot of other great churches in Wichita, and this one may not be for me, because we are entering a new season of work and ministry in this community, and we want to add to our ranks men and women of all ages that have specifically a bias for action, because this community is led by a team of people that have a bias for action. And we are doing this two-part vision series because, again, about half of you are new to New Life since we began just over 8 months ago. And for some of you, this is your first time. We're so glad. And for some of you, you've been here for a few weeks or even a few months. You've kept coming. You've invited others who have invited others. And that has been great. And it's interesting, you know, September's here. We still have a lot of people traveling. But if everybody were here, like right now on this Sunday, we would actually be uncomfortably full at this moment. So all the indicators are there that before the end of the year, we're either going to have to go to two services or we're going to move to a larger room. And so we're really excited about that. Yes, I'm very excited about that. And the cool thing is I've talked to people, I've had more than one person tell me that recently Sunday has become their favorite day of the week because of the community that they've connected to, and for some people, their small group night, that has become their favorite evening of the week as they have taken the next step and connected to some people and developed relationships, and they're doing life with people, and you've done this, and you're inviting others to connect because you feel like it is adding value to your life and could add value to their life, that you feel like it's helping you grow in your spiritual growth, it's impacting how you relate to God, how you relate to one another, and in your careers, and you've recognized that this is a place, it's a community, it's a movement where your gifts, your abilities, your talents, your resources can be put to use. And one of the fun things about being still the size that we are is you get to see the tangible difference that that makes. It doesn't get lost in the mix. And so, but one of the things that's important is that if you're new and you weren't here for all the vision building that happened last year and the preview services and we launched in last year, if you don't know what powers us, if you don't know what drives us, you can kind of assume, like you're like most churches, or these are the things that power and drive you. And if you don't know, if you're guessing, I'll guarantee you will eventually end up confused and maybe even critical. And if you don't know the truth, then you're going to miss the opportunity to truly leverage what this community has to offer in your life and in the lives of the people that you care about. So to give you absolute clarity, we're approaching this in a way that, you know, for some might seem kind of silly or whatever, but we don't care, because at the core, we want to be able to communicate the core of who we are in a memorable and portable way, so that you understand it, you can remember it, and then as you're thinking about people in your life that you want to invite, you know what you're inviting them into. So if you last week you missed it, you really need to go to newlifewichita.com. You can watch it, you can download the podcast, you can listen however, but you really need to listen to it, especially if you grew up with any kind of church experience, because you need to understand the paradigm that we talked about last week. As a refresher, in the world of power, electrical power specifically, there are two primary forms that electrical power is delivered, which is AC and DC. AC is alternating current, DC is direct current. And I actually discovered that for a few of you last week, this was actually completely brand new information. That for some of you, up until last week, you literally thought AC/DC was just a 70s rock band that dresses kind of creepy. But as we learned, some of us for the very first time, and we're not judging you, I mean, that's what K-State will do for you. AC/DC refers to, the flow of electricity. And specifically, electrical charge or voltage that goes is AC, it's alternating current, so it fluctuates. It goes like a wave. It goes up and down based on demand and need. So this is like the alternator in your car based on the need or demand on the battery. And you may not have known this, but it's also the same going into your house. You know, if it's one of the, you know, time of year and you got everything running, the AC and all the lights on and whatever, well, then it'll alternate. It'll give you more power to the house. But then at nighttime, you know, 2 in the morning, not a lot's going on, it's less power. So it alternates. But then there's direct current. And direct current is electricity that flows in a constant in a straight line. Some of you guys didn't know this, that little irritating box that's on the cord for your laptop, the one part that plugs in the wall and the part that plugs in your laptop, there's that box. Well, what that does is it translates alternating current and makes it into a direct current so it's constant so that your computer doesn't blow up and so that it charges correctly and all runs. So all of this boring information matters because the principles of AC/DC refers to power and drive and actually captures, ironically and thankfully, New Life Wichita. What powers us? What drives us? And last week we focused on the A and C. Now, Zan gave you a little cheater. Does anybody remember what the A is? Attractional. All right, very good. And C was? Catalytic. All right, so Zan helped you on that. But I'm going to believe that you knew that. So we talked about AC, AC/DC. A is attractional, C is catalytic. And so last week we said as the A that we are unapologetically attractional, that we are going to seek to be unapologetically, strive to be attractional. That is to create a weekend experience that attracts people, but especially people that we, you know, you might describe as somebody that was far from the God of Jesus, or maybe they walked away from church long ago, or maybe they're a nun, N-O-N-E-S, N-U-N-S is our welcome here too, but N-O-N-E-S, no religious affiliation. There's about half of our city, the city of Wichita, around 200,000 people would identify as nuns, no religious affiliation. And we want to attract individuals to be able to come, even of other faiths, that sense that there's something more to Jesus, something more than their faith or their religion has taught, that he was a good man, or he's a good teacher, or he was a trustworthy prophet, you know, that you can listen to him, but there may be something more to that, more than just being a prophet to be respected. And we want to attract believers in, followers of Jesus Christ, who have a bias for action, who want to be a part of a church community that has a vision and has a mission that they're bigger than themselves. And this is including individuals that might be arriving with a limp. Maybe they're coming in with wounds because maybe they've gone through a very painful experience. Maybe they lost a loved one. Maybe they've gone through a painful breakup or even a painful divorce, or they've lost a job, or maybe they're struggling with addiction. Maybe they have unfortunately maybe been wounded by another church community that unfortunately and sadly happens from time to time. But in either case, that followers of Jesus can come here, if they're coming here with some wounds, that they can find some healing and some refreshing and be strengthened. But that ultimately all of us, that we get into the game of being an attractional community, especially for those that are far from the God of Jesus. That we would strive to, as one church had coined, to create environments and a weekend experience that the unchurched loved to attend. That we would create a movement and a community of belonging where people can explore God and the faith of Jesus, where they can belong before they believe. So A is attractional, C is catalytic. So catalytic just meaning that we have no interest in just filling the 1,750-seat auditorium that's actually kind of across the hall, which I envision us doing at some point. But we're not interested in just filling that auditorium to get some great big in a bubble, protected from the big bad outside world community, and just be proud of how big we are. That's not what we're interested in. But what we are interested in is that if we are doing, in fact, what Jesus called us to do in this life and how we show love and how we live our lives towards other people, we will grow in number. However, as we learn from our most recent series to the book of Jonah, one of the key verbs as it pertains to following Jesus and living a life dedicated to God is go. That we are called to go. And as a community, we exist to cause and effect and accelerate a reaction in the lives of others. That's what a catalyst does. And last week, we compared it to the military, for example. You know, that's been part of my family heritage, and so the different branches attract thousands of young men and women each year, and they get them to take the, you know, sign up and take the oath. And we talked about last week that they don't do that so they can just fill up boot camps and fill up classrooms. That's not what they're doing. As one leader said, they do that to ultimately train young men and women to stop operating exclusively as an individual and operate as part of a larger unit and team to accomplish a mission bigger than themselves. And that is the call of the church. That is the call of those that would follow Jesus Christ. So A and C, attractional and catalytic. And like AC, and then I'm going to finish up on the AC, like that alternates and fluctuates, it'll be the same with us. Sometimes we're going to do a series or we're going to do an event that is going to lean way more to the attractional side. And then there's going to be other times that may be more in depth and more equipping and digging in on something. It's going to be more catalytic in nature and equipping you. But we're going to live with that tension, and we will go back and forth, but we're going to live with that. Okay, so AC is our fluctuating strategy. Then to accomplish what we're going to talk about today, the constant goal. Just like the DC is a constant thing, these things will be non-changing. They will be consistent and constant. And that is our mission. And the D and the C are found in our mission and vision. Our mission is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. And our vision is to be a catalyst for spiritual and social change makers in Christ. So within ACDC, we actually capture the essence of who we are and what powers and drives New Life Wichita. So the A is attractional, C is catalytic, D is devoted followers of Jesus who become C, change makers. So to begin with this morning, our mission as a community and a community of individuals is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. But what does that mean? What does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Because here's the thing, part of making a fully devoted follower of Jesus means you are a fully devoted follower of Jesus, okay? You need to be smoking what you're selling, that you really are. You know, we can't make something that we're not. We can't lead someone to a place that we ourselves are not going or have not gone. So what does it mean to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? And this is very important. This is part of what Jesus is addressing in Matthew 7 when he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your eye and ignore the plank in your own? So we need to make sure that we are on this journey as well. So what does it look like? Well, I guess I would answer the question by asking a different form of the question. I have been married to a fine specimen of human being, Shauna, for over 28 years now. And I've been her husband for over 28 years. But what would it take for you, what would you need to observe in my life before you would upgrade me to fully devoted husband? Okay? Like if it's just the bare, if there's a bare minimum as her husband, like, okay, I don't sleep around and I pay the bills. Would you describe me as a fully devoted husband? I'm just curious, so here, a little interaction here. What are some characteristics or what are some words to describe? What would you say this is what a devoted husband would look like? What's some things that he's doing or not doing? Remembering anniversary, yes. And for bonus points, a birthday. What else? Listening, helping with the chores. See, the wives don't want to answer because they're like, he's going to think I'm poking at him. So.
I encourage them to answer.
Yeah.
Affectionate,
very good. So there's the proactive. It's not just that there's things that you don't do. There's things that you do that demonstrate that you are a devoted husband. It would be things like loyal and faithful, true, staunch, steadfast, constant, committed, dedicated, devout. But then again, act fond, loving, affectionate, showing attention to, showing regard to, showing honor to. These would be all these things. What would it look like to be a devoted husband? Well, then take that back. What would it look like to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus? It means as a devoted follower of Jesus, that they're loyal, they're faithful, they're true, they show affection towards, they demonstrate their affection for by other things that they do or don't do. So all these things, and it's not just about being dedicated to Jesus as far as like heaven when we die. It's what does it look like to be devoted to Jesus now, like today? And when we leave this place, as we interact with people this week, a devoted follower of Jesus would handle their power and influence based on Jesus. A devoted follower of Jesus would base their truth-telling and their honesty based on Jesus. They would express their sexuality based on Jesus. A devoted follower of Jesus would steward their financial resources that God has entrusted them based on Jesus. The devoted follower of Jesus would handle their anger or their temper based on Jesus. How they show love, who they love, and how they show it on Jesus. So this is the simple definition. A devoted follower of Jesus is somebody who bases all of life on Jesus. A devoted follower of Jesus is someone who bases all of life on Jesus, that they do this with full trust and full assurance and full obedience and faithfulness and submission. This afternoon, I'm actually doing a wedding, and as I said, I'm married, so when I took my vows and I married Shauna, in a sense, I got into this relationship, and I am not my own. Okay, I belong to her. Some days she's happy about that. Other days, not so much. She'd trade me in, but I belong to her. My body, my sexuality, my money, my time, my emotions, all of these things do not exist in a vacuum. They are intimately connected to her. And how I handle those things are based on my relationship and commitment 100% to her. And it's also reliant on my level of devotion to her. So, you know, and just like my wife does not desire a C or above level, you know, average, you know, I graduated from high school with a really strong cumulative grade average of about 1.8. It got better in seminary for, I got like two. But, you know, C is, you know, so for me, C is good, right? You know, because 1.8. And so if I give her, you know, that's 70 to 79% in the old school, you know, wherever your school is, mine was, you know, that's a C. So 70, 79%, you know, or if you met Shawna, you'd say, okay, she deserves at least a B. She deserves at least 80% devotion. You know, or imagine this wedding today when I do their vows. Will you vow all of these things to do at least 80%? You know, so she deserves A, so it's above average. So husbands, boyfriends, as long as your wife or girlfriend, she's 80% faithful to you. That's good, right? You know, 8 out of 10 days. 8 out of 10 days, she's devoted to you. You know, he's devoted to you, that's pretty good. But the other 2 days, I mean, you got to give somebody a little leeway. You know, a little room. You know, or maybe, you know, bump it up to 90%. You know, 9 out of 10 days, they don't cheat on you. 9 out of 10 days, they don't hit you. Like this would never work in a marriage, let alone a good marriage, right? And yet, and I say this humbly because I have been just as guilty. That's what we do with God. You know, we give him 70, 80, even 90%, and we make ourselves feel good about that. And then we kind of explain away the other. Yeah, try that with your spouse. Yeah, it ain't going to work. But we do that with God, and we explain away our shortfall in devotion. So again, that's part of why this community exists, because we recognize that. Just like we want to come alongside singles and individuals and couples and families to strengthen them so that they can actually live out really well that full devotion to one another, the same we want to help one another live out this full devotion to God, because we always have an enemy that's trying to seek, kill, and destroy and trip us up and derail us and get us off track and remove some of that devotion to God. And so that's part of why this community exists. So we exist to help one another in this. But why? Why do we seek to make fully devoted followers of Jesus? Why can't we just leave people alone? Like, why can't we just let people, you know, atheists be atheists, agnostics be agnostics, Buddhists be Buddhists, Muslims be Muslims, you know, Hindus be Hindus, or nuns, you want to stay at N-O-E-N, you want to stay N-U-N, whatever, you know, just, or no religious affiliation. Why can't we just stay out of people's business, mind our own business? You know, you just believe what you want to believe. I'm going to believe what I want to believe. And we just all get along. In fact, some of you, you may be listening, and one of your biggest problems is this is one of your biggest problems with Christians, because they're always trying to get you to believe stuff. You know, and just look, well, why can't they just leave me alone? And here's why. Here's why we can't remain silent, why we have to be relentless. Relentless in our pursuit to help others come to know and believe in Jesus. And the first is that Jesus commanded it. Jesus, one of Jesus' closest followers was a man named Matthew. Now, Matthew was one of the disciples that none of the other disciples wanted to be part of the crew. I'll guarantee that, because Matthew was a tax collector. Israel was a captive nation under the Romans, and the tax collectors were traitors to their people because they collected money from the Jews and then gave it to the Romans, and then to line their own pockets, they would jack up the percentage so that ultimately they were all actually quite wealthy. And the other Jews, they had no recourse because the tax collectors had the power of Rome backing them up. They were untouchable, so they could do what they wanted to. And Jesus, early on, calls Matthew the tax collector from a tax collector's booth to come and follow him. Matthew becomes a devoted follower of Jesus, and then you fast forward, and in Jesus' greatest moment of need, Matthew abandons Jesus, fled when he was arrested. And then Jesus was crucified and dead, and Matthew was no longer a devoted follower of Jesus because it was over. But then something happened. And Matthew and the other 10 and hundreds more saw the resurrected Jesus over a period of not 3, not 7, not 10, not 20, but 40 days. And then Matthew wrote a book, surprisingly called the Book of Matthew. And in the last chapter, Matthew records some of Jesus' final words to his followers before he left this planet. It's Matthew 28, and this is typically referred to as the Great Commission. Now imagine yourself that you're entrusting into a group of ragtag group of individuals the greatest news and the greatest mission of the history of the planet. What are you going to say? Matthew tells us what happens. He says, Jesus came to them, says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So here he assigns us the terrifying and dreaded E word, evangelize. Evangelism. It's like makes Christians shake in their boots. You know, but it's all it is sharing somebody history, sharing good news. There is an offer that God has touched down on this planet with good news. Jesus commanded it. And if we are a devoted follower of Jesus, someone who bases all of life upon Jesus, we must do it. The second crucial reason is because Christ is the only way of salvation. There's no way around it. There is only one way. Jesus could not have made it any more clear than he did in John 14. Jesus says unequivocally, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, if that sounds narrow-minded and exclusive, it's because it is. But let me ask you this. Let's say you or a loved one had MS, multiple sclerosis. And if tomorrow they were to announce they had finally found the cure for MS, you wouldn't go, well, that's narrow-minded. I don't like being told that is the only cure. I don't like being told that's the only way. I'm going to get on WebMD. I'm going to start drinking herbal teas. I'm going to find something that I like better because that is narrow-minded and exclusive. Of course, you're not going to do that. You're going to do anything you can to get that drug, get that pill, whatever that is, for yourself, for your family. And if you're cured, you're going to volunteer for TV commercials, social media. You're going to want to tell the world, this is the cure. And nobody's going to accuse you of being narrow-minded or exclusive. You're just saying that this is the only way. And I've tried it, and it works. See, Jesus had an exclusive message that was and is also still an urgent message. We must be conveyors of this narrowly defined hope. As an early church leader named Paul wrote, how then can they call on the one that they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, which we all know this, we all know what it's like when somebody gives us like the best news and we want to grab them and hug them. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. The third thing is that we share the good news to make fully devoted followers of Jesus because Jesus died for the world. John 3:16 is the most familiar and widely quoted verse in human history. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, puts their faith in him, puts their life on him, shall not perish but have eternal life. And the next verse actually gives crucial context. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. We can see it. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus died for the world. He is the only way, and he has provided a way for everyone who's willing to receive it. And this matters. It matters because everyone lives forever somewhere. And the news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it is not intuitional. It is historical. And just like you don't know history unless somebody tells you, it's just like I've had friends in my life that were adopted, and they reach a point in their life where they wanted to know who their birth parents were, so they go on this quest to try and find out. They would like to know who are and maybe even meet and even get to know their birth parents. And for some of it, it's extremely difficult with all the privacy laws. But the thing is that they can't know who their birth parents are unless what? Unless somebody tells them. Unless somebody gives them the information because it's historical. It's not intuitional. It's the same with Jesus. And I've shared this twice since Easter, but it's because it's one of the most powerful statements that I've ever heard as it pertains to reaching people and making followers of Jesus, and it's from an atheist. So, of course, it's going to be true. Penn Jillette, he's a world-famous magician. He's been in the spotlight. He's a passionate advocate for atheism. And last year, he did a video. It was on YouTube. He was sharing about a guy who came up to him after one of the shows. The guy actually gave him a Bible. And in the video, he speaks warmly of this conversation with this guy that brought in this Bible, and that this guy was respectful and thoughtful. And Penn, an outspoken atheist, said this: "I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize." You know, that's his word that we would say, you know, for evangelizer. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not really worth telling them because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? He says, if I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, that that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And he is exactly right. We become and we seek to make fully devoted followers of Jesus, men and women and young people who base all of life on Jesus. And when you do that, then you become the C, a change maker. A change maker is this. It's someone that looks at the world, sees that things could be made better, believes that they can make things better, and then acts on that belief. That's what a change maker is. A pastor I worked with some years ago, he described this as somebody that gets a holy discontent. They see something and they think somebody should do something about this. And then you decide, I am that someone. I'm going to do something about that. And somewhere along the way, a significant portion of Western Christianity lost its way. Christianity became all about having the right beliefs, the right politics. As long as I show up in church on most Sundays, or at least Christmas and Easter, a cheester, you know, I drop a few bucks in the plate. I don't cuss on Sundays. I don't chew or date the girls that do. You know, God and I are good. I am a Christian. But the calling of Jesus is so much bigger than that. The calling of Jesus, for those of us that would be devoted followers, as we talked about last week in our Jonah series, is that word, go. I have a mission, and I'm inviting you to go on it. Go on this mission. It's not just evangelism. It's not just evangelism. Again, just like, again, the military draws in thousands every year. That's just the beginning. The training that they go through is to teach them how to live and function, not just on the field of battle, but just in daily life, how to represent with honor the uniform, whether they're wearing the uniform or not, that wherever they are, they represent, and they teach them how to watch each other's back, whether it's an airman or a sailor or a soldier. They watch their back. They grow in their skills. In one of the most famous sermons, often referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And it's important to understand that in this culture, salt was less of a flavoring and was more of a preservative, something that prevented decay. And in that culture, what he's saying is that that our presence in this world, our presence in the classroom, in the workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our community, should be something that provides some sort of preserving, some sort of stability, a preserving of value of life in relationships, something that prevents decay of society, decay of our communities, and this spoiling, deterioration. A modern day example of what it would be look like to be without the preserving power of the God of Jesus and all that he represents would be the towns, for example, that we saw in the news that ISIS took over, where evil unencumbered reigned, where might makes right, people were tortured and killed on a whim, where young children were made into slaves, many of them sex slaves, might makes right, the strong take from the weak, anything and everything they want. That's what that society in its extreme looks like. And Jesus is saying that if our presence in this world, in whatever community, wherever God has placed us, if it is not somehow making the difference, then the question is, what good are you? Because your presence should have an effect. If we're not preserving anything, as the famous quote says, the only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men should do nothing. And Jesus then goes on. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now, this is kind of confusing because in another place in the book of John, he says, "I'm the light of the world. And then whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." But here he says to those following him, "You are the light of the world." Well, which is it? Well, it's both, because it's about proximity. It's about when we become one with him. As we looked at it in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, he said, "I am with you to the very end of the age." When we become a devoted follower of Jesus, that he is with us. And Jesus, he explains and he teaches a bonus. Part of the way I'm going to be with you is there's God's going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is going to be connected, going to be with you, going to be in you, that He's going to dwell in us as our helper and our guide, so that by being with us and in us, then we become the light. And the light reveals truth in our life and in this world and in the lives of others. Jesus goes on, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives life. It does not discriminate. It gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, for some people, this is confusing because, like, well, isn't there somewhere else in the Bible that says that when you do good stuff, you should keep it a secret? Yeah, but he's talking about a different motive at that point. At this point, it's about how you point people towards God. And the problem with this verse is, again, for far too long, huge segments of Christianity, the way this has been interpreted is you don't drink, you don't cuss, don't get caught in a liquor store, so that people may glorify your Father in heaven. Let people see how righteous and perfect you are, so they may glorify your Father in heaven. But the problem is, we all know it's a lie, because none of us are perfect. None of us are flawless. And so basically, they've adopted an axiom of pretend. Pretend so that people can think you are righteous and perfect and without error and sin, so they may glorify your Father in heaven. But we all know that's just not how it works. For any of us that have come to an understanding of Jesus Christ, like I think of my life, it was not the self-righteous, arrogant jerks for Jesus that led me into believing and knowing that Jesus is the hope of the world. It was the people that in my life, as I watched them, that they loved me profoundly, unconditionally, with all of my flaws and all my faults. And I also watched as they loved other people unconditionally, and they lived they didn't just talk about a sacrificial love, they lived it in their generosity, their generous spirit towards others. It was the people in my life that loved me in spite of my shortcomings and my flaws, as well as loving others because of that sacrificial and unconditional love, that light, how they lived their life, they earned my respect and my attention, and their words had weight and credibility. So as a result, when they spoke of Jesus and they would speak truth in love to me about some of my behavior choices in my life, because I saw their good deeds, it gave them credibility in my life. And in the end, it led me to glorify their Father who became my Father in heaven. See, Jesus was and is the chief change maker. He saw the world. He saw what needed to be done. He saw he could make it better. He knew it, and then he acted on it, and he gave his life for it. And now he's invited us. He goes, "You think that's awesome? I'm inviting you into it. I'm giving you the opportunity to join me in writing this story, to invite us to be devoted followers of him, who now become change makers like him." And for us, as a movement and community, this is why we exist, and this is why you exist. You may not have known it until now, but it's why you exist. And it's the reason I believe that why you are here this morning, or why you're listening online, because of what God wants to do in and through you in this community and in this life. So this is your opportunity. This is your moment. And to be clear, God is not in need of the rich or the well-educated or those with fine-tuned techniques or those that are powerful in communication to make a difference. He just desires individuals and will use those that are surrendered and available. So for any of you that maybe you've been test driving New Life, I want to invite you to join us. So here's what that looks like. For some of you, you have been here, you've been listening, and it is time for you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. It's time to stop dating Jesus. Or it's time to stop giving him 70%, or 80%, or even 90%. It's time to give 100%. And if you're ready to take that next step, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But for some of you, again, it's time to stop dating New Life and to go all in. And what that means is it's time to test drive a ministry area. whether it's our host team that works hard from the time a person drives up to the parking lot by the time they get in the seat, and they design that experience where people feel welcomed and wanted and that they belong, whether this is their first time or their 100th time, whatever it is. Or the individuals, you know, they're setting up out in the parking lot, and you know, those are great for introverts because you don't have to actually interact with faces, and so that's more comfortable for you. Or our setup. Every weekend, because we don't own this building, there's blessings to that financially for sure. But like all of this equipment, the drum set, everything in this room has to be set up. And the children's ministry equipment, all of that, it comes in these portable cases. And we have other things on dollies. And so that every week that gets set up. Not the tables and chairs, that comes with the deal. But there's set up. And so there's some people that just come in to help set up and get some physical labor or tear down, because all this stuff has to be boxed back up and put it into our room. But then there's our kid life, which right now, like there's a great need when it comes to serving the next generation, which we talked about last week, and our bias for the next generation. In fact, I'm going to share something with you kind of personal. She's not here, so she can't defend herself. Her name is Amber, and if you were here a couple, two, three weeks ago, you're able to hear Amber speak. If you didn't get online and watch it, you get a chance to hear her heart. But she's an amazing young married woman and mom, and she has been leading the children's ministry for quite some time. And so from the very beginning. And so I reached out to her just this last week because her husband, David, who's usually back in the tech booth, he ran a half marathon this weekend and did great. I squirreled out, sorry. But I had messaged her because she wasn't going to be here. How you doing? And here's part of the message that she sent me. And I want you to hear this young wife and mom who's been a volunteer leader, hear her heart, hear what weighs on her heart, and what the need is. I just reached out to her, how are things going? She said, I was just reflecting yesterday about how I think I've hit a wall. I'm trying to keep enough bodies in the room so that we can accomplish our mission, because we're not just about having warm bodies in there. We want the right bodies in there. So don't misunderstand her. I'm trying to get the right bodies in each room so we can accomplish our mission while keeping each volunteer in service coming in here at least twice a month. So I feel stalled in leading kids' life forward. I'm afraid I really don't know what our next step are for special needs, because just recently we've been given the opportunity to serve a young man with special needs, and we're going to have more opportunities we know in the future. I have a vision for what all the rooms could look like, but we don't have the people. And we are missing some key steps: solid application, onboarding, orientation, continued training. So like she's smart, like she gets it, right? Because I'm still learning about those things and how to implement them. We leave on Thursday. I'll be totally unplugged till Tuesday, but after that, I would love to meet with you or have some time during our core leadership team talk to talk about how I can help us achieve what is needed for kid life. Can you hear her heart? I mean, this is a volunteer. Now, the great news is she's just one example of so many leaders and volunteers that are part of this community. And if you're not plugged in, are those not the kind of individuals that you want to work alongside? I mean, they are passionate. They are giving their time sacrificially. I'm telling you, especially from the early days, like countless hours are invested up through today. And so you hear this heart, and she is representative of so many of the worship team, of so many volunteers that make this happen on the weekends. And I want you to join them. So before you leave today, on everybody's chair was a hi card. This orange card says hi. And if you're not already connected to one of our ministries, then I want to encourage you to take that next step to put your name and your phone number in a ministry area that you'd be interested in connecting with. Host team, children's ministry, small groups, set up. Because then one of the other next steps is if you are not connected to a small group or an XP group. And we talk often about not doing life alone. It's one of our core values, authentic community. And for some of you, you've kind of held off, and it's time for you to take that next step and just check out. You don't have to sign up for the next 10 years. I mean, you just sign up, you're like, I'd like to visit a small group. I want to see what it's all about, see what the community is like. And that's your next step. And then the last thing is, for some of you, it's giving. For some of you, there about every other chair, actually, I don't see them. We'll have them at the welcome table. It's called the 90-Day Tithe Challenge. And for some of you, giving has just not been a part of what you do. You know, and you have different reasons for that. But I want to encourage you to change that. because this church was started and has been led by individuals that are givers. And I'm not sharing this to brag or boast or anything like, or make myself look good. I will tell you, though, my wife and I, we're in the top two as far as the people that give and invest in this community. Because one, we are thankful to God for what he's provided, and we want to honor him back, and we're passionate about this community. And this is just one of the places that we give. But one of the things that we offer, it's called a 90-day tithe challenge. And if you can, basically, it's a commitment to you. If you will commit to tithing full 10% for 90 days, if at the end of the 90 days you don't feel like God has shown up in your life and in your world and your finances, we'll give it all back. You have nothing to lose. That's how much we believe in this. We want you to take that step because God's going to bless you. Because I'm telling you, we give more than 10%. As far as what we make, we give far more than 10%. Not just here, but other places. We have zero debt. We've got our mortgage. We pay our bills. We're able to put a little in savings, a little in retirement, and we're still able to give. I'm just telling you, it's awesome. And it's a lot of fun. So that's your next step. Okay, so I'm going to wrap up. And what we're going to do is we're going to transition into, to me, what captures all of this. We're going to transition into communion. And as we move forward, attractional and catalytic, devoted followers of Jesus become change makers. It's an opportunity to be some part of something bigger than yourself. So what I want you to do, we're going to have some music, just give you a chance to stay in your chairs. But you need to process and just stay in your chair, and you can just pray. Maybe your next step is it's time for you to become a fully devoted follower of Jesus. For you, it's just become that follower. And Jesus said, and Paul said, that if you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's the first step. It's not complicated. It's a heart decision. For some of you, you would say, as I look at my life, as I look what goes on behind the scenes, the secrets that I keep and other things, I've been giving God 70%, 50%, 80%. And it's time to just acknowledge that and say, God, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to give 100%. Just like I would to a husband or wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, or somebody else that trusts me, I will give you 100%. And for some of you, it's time to take that next step and say, God, I've been kind of in the stands and cheering on, observing, but I want to end the game. And the way I'm going to at least go try a ministry and check it out. Take that next step. So, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, don't feel like you have to participate. Really, communion is for those that would say, yeah, Jesus, I'm putting my life in your hands. And we have stations in the back. And when you're ready, you can just have a moment to pray while the music's going and just prepare your heart and your mind. And then when you go back, then you can take communion. And most of us are familiar, but some are not, that the reason we do this, it was started by Jesus, where he sat at a table with his closest friends and he broke bread and he passed it around and said, each one of you, eat this. And when you do this in the future, in this context, this represents my body that was broken for mankind and for you. And that when you drink the cup, it's a reminder of the blood that was shed, what it cost to purchase you back. But I'm glad to do it. Because I love you, and God loves you, and so that's what that represents. So I'm gonna pray, and then when you're ready, you go back and take communion as a family by yourself. You can go off to the side and pray if you want to, and then when you're done, just come back, take your seat, and we're gonna wrap up. Father, I am so thankful to you for the offer that you have given us to not just have life with you after this life, but to have life now. That you would impact our relationships and our careers and our friendships and our marriages and our parenting and how we treat our parents and all of that, Father, in such chaos and brokenness in this world. Father, you give light, you give direction, you give a compass. And so I pray for us as a community as we begin to enter the fall and enter into this great season of opportunity as it pertains to impacting the lives of others. And I pray, God, that you would work in our hearts where we have been falling short in our devotion to you and are falling short in our devotion to one another, that you would call us to. And God, that you, starting today, would help us to overcome that And we thank you for your son, Jesus, who this moment represents as we remember the cost of our sin and the purchase price. He gave literally 100%. He gave it all. And it's a reminder of he is our master, he is our Lord, he's our leader, that we would reflect him. So the body and the blood, Father, we just thank you. We just humbly accept that, and we remember it, celebrate it. So this moment is yours. In the name of Jesus, amen.